Our scripture reading today is from 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and then following through with 10 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. You must understand this, that in the last days, distressing times will come, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, profligates, brutes, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the outward form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid them. Now, you who have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my suffering, the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But wicked people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Well, today I arrive at the end of the sermon series on the essential United Methodist beliefs. This sermon series has been going on for several weeks now, and together we focus on a number of different beliefs in the United Methodist Church, such as who is God, what are human beings, what is sin, what is grace, what is the church, what are the sacraments, and today I will finish up with the question, what are the Bible and creeds? I think it is fitting that we end with these two topics, and in particular the Bible. The Bible is absolutely central to the faith, and to understand all the other essential beliefs that I listed out here and that we've covered for the past few weeks, the starting point for that understanding must be the Bible. And the Bible is unlike any other book. It's a book that has shaped history, it has shaped nations, it has shaped peoples throughout the world. Even today, the Bible is still one of the best-selling books every year, but the Bible can be kind of daunting just to sit down and read. But as you noticed by now in my time here, I'm always encouraging people to engage the Scriptures, to be involved in Bible studies, and we may take a short break from time to time, but for the most part, usually on a Wednesday afternoon or a Wednesday evening, there's an opportunity to gather together and to study the Scriptures. And that is important. I feel that is vitally important for a church that desires to grow. And we're about to wrap up Covenant Bible Study. We have two more sessions to go this Wednesday and then the following Wednesday, and we'll be done with Covenant Bible Study. And Covenant's a little bit different than other Bible studies, long-term Bible studies that tend to begin in Genesis, and you read straight through, all the way through to Revelation. Sometimes what happens is we have good intentions, and we start out in Genesis and get through Exodus and then Leviticus, and we start wandering ourselves in the wilderness as the Israelites were, and we find ourselves lost forever, and we never get past Numbers or anything like that. So we might get to the first few books, but it gets difficult and daunting. And some of those books in the Bible can be kind of difficult and daunting to read. So Covenant takes a different approach, and it's a more thematic approach. And covenant is the overarching theme, and that is one of the main overarching themes of the Bible, is that God is a God of covenant, and he calls us into covenant with him. And so we put our faith in the covenant, we believe in the covenant, we trust in the covenant, all these types of things, and that's how covenant Bible study approached the scriptures. It's more of a thematic approach to the scriptures, and I think that's kind of helpful for folks to understand the overarching themes that are there in the scriptures that are, you know, the Bible is 66 individual books, but that makes up the entire Bible. And I think covenant did a good job of identifying those common threads, those common themes that tie all those books together. So in that sense, I think you, hopefully for those who participate in that, come through with a deeper understanding of these overarching truths, these capital T truths that are revealed to us in the scriptures. John Wesley read many books in his life. He was a very learned person. But he said he was a man of one book. And he said, give me this one book. And the one book that he desired was the Bible itself. The Book of Discipline. In the Book of Discipline, there are what are called the Articles of Religion and the Confessions of Faith. Those two statements, those two Articles of Religion and Confession of Faith, are very similar in what they have to say. And basically, they outline some of the key understandings and beliefs of the United Methodist Church. General Conference gets together every 4 years to determine what is going to be in the Book of Discipline going forward for the next 4 years. And we just wrapped that up. General Conference wrapped up this week in Portland. It started on May 10th and went through May 20th. And really not much changed during this session. But in situations like the Article of Religion, Confessions of Faith, those things cannot change at General Conference because back in 1808, they put in a restrictive rule saying you cannot change these. And the reason they argued at the time was if you change these fundamental articles of faith and religion, you're going to be altering the Christian faith fundamentally, so you can't change them. I think that's probably a good thing because they're very basic fundamental articles of religion. So Article 4 says the Holy Bible. We believe the Holy Bible, Old and New Testaments, reveal the Word of God so far as is necessary for our salvation. It is to be received through the Holy Spirit as the true rule and guide for faith and practice. Whatever is not revealed or established by the Holy Scriptures is not to be made an article of faith, nor is it to be taught as essential to salvation. So it is clear that United Methodists believe that what is necessary for salvation is to be found in the Bible and is to be found nowhere else. Many religions have various sacred writings. I just went through a class that talked about some of these writings. Hinduism, they had the Bhagavad Gita. That is one of their main books that they read. Buddhism has the Dhammapada. That is a book that they read for guidance and spiritual type things. There's the Quran, which the Muslims believe was a direct revelation from God to Muhammad. He simply wrote down what God dictated to him. And certain portions of Islam even believe that if you translate the Quran into other languages, that it diminishes the Quran. So the fundamentalists within Islam would say that you can't even translate it. You have to read it as is in the original writings. So every major faith, religion in the world will have their scriptures that they go by. The United Methodist Church regard the Bible as the inspired Word of God, inspired in the sense that people wrote the Bible, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it's God-breathed words that are composed there. And the Bible contains what is necessary for salvation. So the question is, well, what is salvation? If the Bible contains everything that is necessary for salvation, what is salvation? Well, you can't go to one of the articles of religion or somewhere in a confession of faith and find an article that says this is what salvation is. That's not in there. So we're left to wrestle with that question, what is salvation? And I think too often, and I've said this a number of times before, and I'll keep saying it over and over again until probably you're tired of hearing it, but I think a lot of people equate salvation with simply going to heaven when you die. That's salvation. And that is an aspect of it, but that's not the full understanding, certainly, that Wesley had of salvation. Several weeks ago, in another part of this sermon series, I preached on the image of God, and part of salvation involves the restoration of the image of God that was lost in the fall. And this restoration or this transformation begins here and now. It doesn't start when you go to heaven. It's here and now. We're being restored here and now. So in that sense, salvation is here and now, and it is ongoing. And we will be at some point, we will be with the Lord, and we will be transformed and glorified and things of that nature. But that is an aspect of salvation. So we are to embrace that here and now. These are very challenging times that we live in right now. But with rare exceptions throughout history, the church has always existed in challenging times. This is nothing new. Listen again to what the Apostle Paul writes, and he's writing this letter. He's writing this to Timothy. Timothy is a young leader in the church. Paul is getting on in years. Sometimes I used to think that was a joy. Now that's becoming quite a concern for me as I get on in years. And we had a number of birthdays here today. You might view it as a joy, you might view it as a concern. I'm not quite sure. But Paul was getting on in years, and he was trying to communicate to Timothy some of the wisdom that he has gleaned over the years. So listen to what Paul says again to Timothy here. He says, "You must understand this, that in these last days, distressing times will come." So Paul understood that he believed they were in the last days and there were distressing times. He says, "For people will be lovers of themselves." That doesn't describe us today, does it? Lovers of ourselves? Lovers of money? Nah, not at all. Boasters? Arrogant? Abusive? Nah. Disobedient to their parents? Ungrateful? Unholy? Inhuman? Implacable? Slanderers? Profligates? What is profligates? I read that this week. I said, what is that exactly? Am I a profligate? Carelessly and foolishly wasting money, wasting materials, very wasteful, wildly extravagant. Do you see any wild extravagance going on today? If you flip on the internet or the news or just watch any of these reality shows, any wild extravagance going on today? Brutes, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Here's a good one. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to the outward form of godliness, but denying its power. And what does Paul say? Avoid them. Paul and his words of wisdom. Avoid them. Paul was describing what was happening, that he saw happening in his times. He also saw that that was kind of gaining steam, I think. He saw that gaining a foothold. And so often in Scripture, whether it's Paul, whether it's the Old Testament prophets, they're writing in their time. They're writing what they see in their time, but what they're writing has application for us today. These words that Paul has down here for us, they're very applicable today. We can see a lot of this going on today. The prophets in the Old Testament, they were describing what was going on in Israel at the time, just before the exile, for example. They were pleading with the people to repent and turn of their ways and turn back to God. But the people didn't do that. And ultimately, the people went into exile. And then the people returned from exile. And there was a lot of confusion and a lot of challenging, difficult times in that particular era. not unlike the times we live in today, very challenging times. So even though the prophets or Paul or whoever it is doing the writing were writing in their particular time, through the power of the Spirit, those words speak to us here today, and we are to read the Bible today as God's word to us. So, as I said, Paul describes the state of people that he has encountered, and he writes, avoid them. But why does he say avoid them? That seems kind of puzzling. But he does say this, that to avoid them. He says, indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, but wicked people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. So throughout the letters of the New Testament, one of the common themes we see there is they do lift up the gospel, but they also lift up the fact that there's great opposition to the gospel. They also lift up the fact that there are people who try to deceive, try to entice people away from the faith, and there are those who actually fall away from the faith and drift off. And I think Jesus described this in ways in some of his parables. There is one in particular where he talks about the seeds, the sower of the seeds. He talks about where some of the seeds got sown on some soil, but it wasn't very deep soil, and the seeds, they sprung up quickly, but when the sun came out and it got hot, they kind of withered and died off. Some ended up growing up amongst weeds, and again, they got choked out, withered, and they didn't survive. And I think that Jesus goes on to interpret that parable by saying, you know, we have to establish good roots, and if we don't, we can get scorched by the sun, or we can get choked out by the weeds. So in this letter, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a leader in the church, and in the book of James, his letter, he writes the following. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with strictness. As your pastor, I take those words seriously. Pastors have many responsibilities, but I place preaching and teaching right up there at the top. I mean, those are pretty high on my list. My preaching and my teaching should strengthen your roots. My teaching and preaching should strengthen your faith. It shouldn't diminish your faith. It should strengthen it. Because we live in times when the sun is rather scorching. And if you don't have good roots, you're going to wither. We live in times where there's a lot of weeds growing. And those weeds can choke you out. And you have to be mindful of that. And you have to have strong roots to survive some of that. So Paul goes on to say, but as for you, continue in what you have heard and learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings, that they are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's essentially what the Articles of Religion said, that the Scriptures are able to instruct you in salvation and faith through Jesus Christ. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient and equipped for every good work. So we are called to be a people of the book, just like Wesley said. And we have to engage the Scriptures. And I think one of the things the church has been kind of delinquent in is really reading the Scriptures and trying to understand the Scriptures and apply them to our day and time. There's been a lot of criticism of the Bible lately, a lot of people questioning the reliability of the Scriptures. They might see where, you know, a parable says something here in Mark, and then the same parable in Luke says something, but it's a little bit different than what it says in Mark. And they're going, what's up with that? Why are these differences here? Or they might read about some king back here, and the dates don't quite line up. And they throw their hands up and say that this is completely unreliable. We can't trust this Bible as a document to be trusted. And I think some of those things, you know, if you take witnesses to things nowadays, Yeah, people describe something. They don't exactly see things the same way. They see the general thing that is going on, but they might interpret that in different ways or list things different or list things that are important to them. And the other one doesn't even list something like they see something else that's important, but they're still describing an event. So I think one of the things we have to understand is that we have to read Scripture in such a way that we're trying to understand those common themes that come through in Scripture. And we can find little things that seem to be in opposition to each other. Maybe a number listed here is different from a number listed there. And sometimes it even gets down to when you're reading some particular teaching, it seems different. And we have to wrestle with those things and struggle with those things. But we have to understand that what we're really trying to grasp here is these overarching themes, these overall understandings of Scripture that lead us to salvation and help us understand how God works in the world and how God brings about righteousness and things of that nature. So I think in that sense, the Scriptures are very reliable, and they have withstood the test of time. So I think we should engage the Scriptures and read them as much as we can, whenever we can. Listen to them, read them. That's why I had Callie come up here today. She'd been wanting to read some Scripture and things like that. And I thought this would be a good week for that because children seem to embrace the Word of God. And as we get older, sometimes we create these little filters and things like that that can be a detriment to the Word of God. And we can be kind of deceived in certain ways. And we have to be careful of those types of things. As I noted this past week, was General Conference in the United Methodist Church. And there was some debate that was going on there and has been going on for a number of years over the interpretation of Scripture and the understanding of Scripture. And again, those types of resolutions were defeated, and the traditional understanding of interpretation and of Scripture and things of that nature were held up and affirmed this time around again. There will be some more debates in those areas because there's going to be a special called General Conference to deal with some of these specific issues. But I think as a global church, we listen to a number of voices, and the African church and the United Methodist Church is growing. And they're very traditional in their beliefs, and they are kind of raising some flags saying that sometimes our interpretation here, especially in North America, United States, can get somewhat clouded by all the stuff that is going on in the culture. And they're providing a little bit of a red flag to say, be careful of your interpretation here of Scripture, and make sure that you are reading Scripture as it is intended to be read and understood. So they've provided some of those cautions, which I think is helpful for the church to heed those. So we've maintained a traditional understanding of Scripture, and we continue to debate those things, and I think it's good to do such things, but they've provided, I think, a word of caution there. And that brings me to the creeds. Why do we have the creeds? I mean, if we're a people of the book, a people of Scripture, what do we need creeds for? That seems to be something outside of Scripture. Well, I think creeds are important from the standpoint that creeds, the ancient creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, were developed based on Scripture. And it's a way to kind of have us confess the essentials of the Christian faith. That's kind of what they do. And what the creeds do is they help us stay within in proper parameters, kind of like lines on a baseball field or lines on a football field. In your interpretation, if you get close to those boundary lines, the creeds will help you become aware of that you're getting close to some boundary lines, and you ought to be careful where you go with that. It's good, I think, to explore those things. I think it deepens your faith to truly understand what Scripture says. You may struggle with some of the stuff that's in the creed, but it's there, and it's been there for several hundred years now, 2,000 years almost, that it provides a good boundary line for us as Christians to be aware of. So I just throw that out there, that the creeds are important from that standpoint. They help us kind of stay within the parameters of Scripture and what Scripture is teaching. So I lift all these things up today that we are a people of the Bible, and we are to read the Bible always, and we are to be a people of the book. And there's great challenges these days that face us. And as I said, one of the big challenges going forward, I think, is what does it mean to be human? And Paul says in his list of things, people are inhuman these days. And I think we have to be very mindful of what is going on around us and to remain biblical in challenging times. And we have to be able to defend the faith and interpret the faith for people in this time and place, which is difficult to do, but we are called to do that. But we can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is a living word, and it speaks to us, and we can receive knowledge from God through the power of the Spirit to help us interpret things for today and help us to discern what is important for people to hear today. And I think one of the things that they need to hear today is that God does love humanity. He embraces humanity. He sent his only son for humanity. He desires to be in relationship with us, and that he is active in his world, and he desires goodness and righteousness. And we have to understand, well, what is that? What is goodness and righteousness? These are very fundamental things. What does it mean to be good? What does it mean to be righteous? People are going to put up different ideas of what goodness and righteousness are all about. We have to view those things from a biblical perspective. We have to understand biblical goodness, biblical righteousness. What does it mean to be faithful? We have to be basing those things in Scripture. So we end this sermon series with the Bible and the creeds, primarily the Bible, and really it doesn't end there. We're always engaged in the Scriptures. We need to be engaged in God's Word because it's His Word that speaks to us today in challenging times, just as it did throughout all of history, as we see here today with the reading of Paul. You can look back at the Old Testament, see similar things. It is God's Word for us today to allow us to defend truth with a capital T, and to defend the faith. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.